Let's pray together for just a moment. Father, thank you for this little bit of your word from 1 Peter chapter 1. Help us to see it and to see it applying to our own lives in perhaps a different way than we have before. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory's sake. Amen. Well, in Boston, the Charles River will be dyed green today. In Chicago, the pubs and the bars will serve green beer. In New York, there was a parade yesterday attended by over 1 million people. It is a parade that has gone on every year without missing for 241 years, which is to say that the parade is longer and older than this country is. In Dallas, there were odd-shaped green hats and papier-mâché shamrocks the size of elephant ears. St. Patrick's Day, which is today, is an odd holiday. Irish Americans remind us on this day that we all have immigrant roots eventually, somewhere back there. And they give us an excuse for a party. Some of us take that excuse very generously and liberally. And we all sort of think of ourselves as Irish for a day. Well, one side of my family is indeed Irish and immigrated from Ireland in the early 19th century, probably after one or another of those famous potato famines that plagued that island nation. My great-great-grandfather was a carpenter who settled in western Pennsylvania. His grandson, my grandfather, was a lawyer and a judge who marched in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania's St. Patrick's Day parade every year of his adult life, and in fact, one year was its grand marshal. Actually, the real St. Patrick is known very little to us. Most of what we know about him, we know through the screen of several legends. Legends like that he chased the snakes out of Ireland, or that he used a shamrock to help explain the doctrine of the Trinity. But actually, there's little historical evidence verifying those fables. But when you look at him just a little bit, through the bit of evidence that we do have about his life is very, very interesting. And what emerges is a story of a life well lived, a life that knew the joy and the gladness of belonging to Christ, a life that was made happy and bold by God's grace, a life that was dedicated to speaking of God to the Irish, who were the natural enemies of his own flesh and blood. Because you see, surprise, surprise, Patrick was not Irish. Not by birth. He was a Briton, and he was a Roman. Born in 390 AD in the western part of what we call England today, at a time when the Roman Empire was declining. And at a time when the Irish were a wild and barbarian pagan people, who as a boy Patrick thought he would never have any reason to ever have to meet any of them in his life. But Patrick became one of history's greatest ambassadors for Christ and took the gospel to a place that was strange and foreign to him, and he was happy and glad to do it. Now, in his first letter, the Apostle Peter is writing to people who have also gone to places they did not expect to go. He writes 300 years before Patrick was born. And his writing, though, is actually a good description of the way St. Patrick came to see himself. Peter speaks here of God's people as God's elect. And he describes them in three ways. Now, I've written out the couple of verses in your bulletin. You may look at those, or you may look in your own Bible, but maybe particularly if you're looking at the bulletin, you might circle three words in Peter's opening statement of his letter, which explain much about the people to whom he's writing, and actually, as I'm going to try and show you, explain much about us. For Peter is writing to people who are scattered. Number one, scattered, he says. They're strangers. number two. And three, they are chosen. Let's see how he does this. Let me just read this brief couple of verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace to you in abundance. First Peter says that the people that he's writing to are scattered. Now, where have they scattered to? They're scattered, and he names these places with these funny names. Well, these are regions or cities in what we would call today Asia Minor or Turkey. And they've been scattered out throughout this whole area from the Taurus mountain range north to the Black Sea. So the people lived in every sort of geographical situation, from the seashore to the pastoral highlands. The actual term for scattered is from the Old Testament word dispersion. You remember how in the Old Testament it speaks at times of the Israelites were being dispersed. They were a dispersion throughout the nations of the world. Well, now Peter, who was a Jew but is now a Christian, takes this Jewish word over and applies it to the new people of God, the Christians, and says they likewise have been scattered throughout the world. But the term is taken over by Peter to communicate that they have been dispersed away from their homeland. In other words, they're no longer at home. That's the main point of everything I'm going to say to you this morning. And it's the main point of this passage, and it's the main point that is illustrated by Patrick's marvelous life. They were not at home, but they were home. And you know what? You're not at home, but you're home. Let's see how this works out. What do we know about these people? They were apparently lived in close-knit fellowships, because later in his letter, Peter calls them a brotherhood. They were probably, at least most of them, humble socially. There were a few wealthy people, because he says in his third chapter, he speaks about some of the women who had fancy hairdos and some pretty expensive jewelry. But there was frequent reference in the letter to their paganism, their recent paganism, and the fact that recently they'd been baptized. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us they were recently new Christians. They were new believers. He also tells us in this letter that they were experiencing many difficulties, fiery ordeals, he calls them. They were sharing Christ's sufferings. Another point, he says they were suffering for doing good. Now, back to Patrick. Patrick, as I told you, was not Irish by birth, but he was a Briton. And he himself tells us that his father was a curialis, which is a Roman word for a tax collector. Patrick was a middle-class boy, a Romanized Briton, probably looking forward to going to a good college or getting a good classical education. Not surprisingly, he was not interested in following his father's footsteps into the tax business. But however the plans of this 16-year-old boy were shaping up, they were rudely and crudely interrupted by a terrible raid of barbarians, Irish barbarians, who would invade Britain by night using crude boats coming over the water, and would steal British young people, taking them bound and blindfolded back to Ireland as slaves. Patrick was dispersed from his homeland to the Irish district of Atrum, which is in the far western part of the island. And there he was forced to be a shepherd slave as the property of a local king called Malleuc. Now, the life of a shepherd slave could not have been a happy one. He was ripped out of civilization, taken away from home, and he had as his only protector a pagan barbarian who didn't count his life as worth any value at all. Patrick was, in his own words, quote, chastened exceedingly and humbled in truth by hunger and nakedness, and that daily, he says. Patrick reminds us of the shepherd boy David, doesn't he? Here's what Patrick says of himself. Tending the flocks was my daily work, and I would pray constantly during the daylight hours. The love of God and the fear of him surrounded me more and more. In other words, it appears as if Patrick found God in Ireland as he was shepherding these flocks. God revealed himself to him, came to him, showed him the gospel somehow. The love of God and the fear of Him surrounded me more and more, and faith grew, and the Spirit was roused, so that in one day I would say as many as 100 prayers, and after dark nearly as many again. Even while I remained in the woods or on the mountain, I would wake and pray before daybreak through snow, frost, rain. Patrick endured 6 years as a teenager and a young man of this kind of cruel isolation as an alien slave. Now back to Peter. Peter says those that he is writing to are scattered, like Patrick was, and are also enduring cruel isolation. And then he says in the second place that they are strangers in the world. This is one of Peter's main themes. Here's what he's saying. In light of the difficult situations in which Christians find themselves, they need to know that they have no permanent home on earth. They feel like strangers in a place where everyone seems to know everyone else. There's different words that are used for this word stranger in some of your English translations. Some of them put it alien. Alien conveys the idea of being in a foreign country. Some say sojourner. Sojourner communicates the idea of one who is merely passing through a territory with no permanent residence. Now, are you beginning to understand what Peter's saying? He's saying, I don't care where you live. I don't care if you were born and raised in Dallas. I don't care if you've been here all your life. You're really a stranger in a certain way to this planet. This place is not our home. What does it mean to be an alien or a sojourner? Well, there's a certain impermanence to your life, isn't there? Everything's transitory. You may find the customs of your new adopted home wherever you are a little strange. That's what happens to a foreigner when they come to a new place. You may feel a certain hostility from your surroundings, right? You don't feel comfortable there. You're missing and you're longing for home. Forgive me if you've heard this illustration before, because I know I've said it before. Just after college, I took the grand tour of Europe. You know, typical kid, backpack on my back, you know, hardly 2 francs to rub together, but I was happy. Until I went to Paris. Paris is not noted for being kind to Americans. Have you noticed that? And I felt a certain hostility there. I felt like Paris wasn't the most comfortable place I could imagine myself. I was all alone. I was a little lonely. I was feeling some hostility from the people. And I was hungry. And it took me all afternoon to screw up my courage to go up to a guy who was vending hot dogs on the street and say in my very poor dinner table French, "Je voudrais un frankfurter, s'il vous plaît." And he looked at me like I was from Mars and he said, "Do you want a hot dog, buddy?" I got my revenge, however, the next day, because some of you know the metro system in Paris. It's a very, very good, elaborate underground subway system that has maps out in every station. And if you want to know where you're going, you push the button of the stop you want to go to, and it lights up your path on the metro. Well, there was a flock of Catholic schoolgirls from Brooklyn who were touring Paris, and they were at one of the metro stops. And they were being, shall we say, obviously American in their demeanor. And they were sort of shouting out, you know, to one another, "We're lost! We don't know where we are! Sister! Mother, we're lost! Help us!" You know, so they're just sort of shouting out and looking for help and trying to figure. So I decided I would get my revenge on this hot dog vendor at the expense of these Catholic schoolgirls. And I went up to them and I said, "Excuse me, may I help you?" And they said, "Oh, merci, monsieur. Yes, we are desperate. We're trying to figure out where to go, and we don't know how to go there." And I said, "Oh, do you see it? It's very simple. You just push the button of the stop where you want to go. You push the button, it lights up, and there you go." And I went away just chuckling to myself, never revealing that I had more in common with them than I did with anyone else in the city. This is what Peter is saying to those to whom he's writing. The struggles, the trials, the difficulties, the sense of hostility that we sometimes feel when we're a foreigner in a strange place. These things are reminders of something. They're to remind us. They're there by God's design if you're a believer. If you belong to Christ, He intends that you experience those things. in order that you would come to understand what? That this is not your home. That this is not where you belong. That you're here only for a relatively brief period, so don't settle in too comfortably. You're a foreigner in a strange land. You're a pilgrim on your way to where you really belong. In the words of the old spiritual, this world ain't my home, I'm a just passing through. And in language that sounds a little bit more literary than the spiritual, but says the same thing, J.R.R. Tolkien of Lord of the Rings fame wrote a letter to his son Christopher when he went off to college. And my son Christopher is about ready to go off to college, and so this really struck me. Here's what Tolkien said to his son. Our whole nature is at its best and least corrupted, its gentleness and its most humane. Nevertheless, it is still soaked always with a sense of exile. Soaked with a sense of exile. What a phrase. That's who we are, people. We're to be soaked with a sense of exile. We don't really belong here. Not permanently. Not forever. This is what Patrick said. Patrick said that he was scattered among the nations, he says. And he puts it this way, where now my littleness is placed among strangers. You know, Miliak's farm was inland, nowhere near the sea. But at a certain point, Patrick just left. He just walked away one day. And he walked 200 miles, probably to the coast of on the eastern side of the island that we would now call County Cork, which is where my great-great-grandfather was born. And Patrick says, I came in God's strength and had nothing to fear. That's the simple summation of his life. There's this innocence about Patrick's life, this simplicity. He just says, you know, I don't really belong here. I think I'll go home. And so he does. He found a merchant ship on the East Coast, and he persuades the captain, who was probably more like a pirate, to take him back home to Britain. The sailors were very crude and rude, and the captain, in fact, taunts Patrick. How about it, Christian, he says. You say your God is great and all-powerful, so why can't you pray for us? We're starving to death, and there's little chance of our ever seeing a living soul. Kind of reminds you of Jonah, doesn't it? 22-year-old Patrick replies this way. From the bottom of your heart, he says, turn trustingly to the Lord my God, for nothing is impossible for him. You see how he gives, in this stressful situation, a simple answer, even to the crude questions of the captain, the taunting of the captain. He gives a very simple, straightforward answer. And Patrick goes on to say, and today God will send you food for your journey until you are filled, for he has an abundance everywhere. And he says, Patrick says, he's returned by the mercies of God to his own family in Britain. But one night, in his parents' home, a man he knew in Ireland appears to him in a dream or something and seems to be reading a letter. And the letter is entitled, The Cry of the Irish. And at that moment, Patrick, as it were, he says, hears the voice of a multitude of Irish people calling to him. We beg you to come and walk among us once more. And he's stabbed in his heart, and he's unable to read any further, and he wakes up. And when he cannot rest any longer, when he can't stay there any further, he leaves his family, and he goes to Gaul, modern-day France, probably to the island monastery of Lerins, just offshore from Caen, where he seeks a theological education and pursues ordination in the ministry. Do you know who the first Christian missionary is? The Apostle Paul, right? The first missionary, of course. What is really remarkable is not that Patrick felt a missionary call, if that's what you call it, to Ireland. What is really remarkable is that between the time of Paul and Patrick, almost 400 years, we have a record of no Christian missions at all. No Christian missionaries. In that day and age, in this time of the Roman Empire, even in its decline, everybody wanted to be a Roman. You wanted to stay close to a Roman city. You wanted to live in a Roman villa because that's where it was comfortable. That's where it was secure. The inhabitants of the Pagus, the countryside, were pagani, or pagans, and they were country bumpkins, according to the Romans, rustic and unreliable and threatening. And Roman Christians assumed that the pagans were all like this, and they didn't want anything to do with them. So even Paul, the greatest missionary statesman that's ever lived, though he endured all kinds of miserable difficulties in travel for the sake of the gospel, he himself never ventured outside of the Greek and Roman world. His strategy was to stay in the cities. He was an urban missiologist. He went to the cities. And so he stayed in the civilized and therefore Roman world. So Patrick was really a first, the first missionary to barbarians beyond the reach of Roman law. He sees himself in a line of what he calls fishers and hunters for God. Hence, he says, it was most necessary to spread our nets so that the great multitude and throng might be caught for God. Patrick speaks his confession, as he calls it. It's a kind of a brief autobiography. He says in his confession, talking about the hardships and the difficulties of being in a strange land. But he says there that what comes to him in this strange land is what? What do you think of when you think of the Irish? You think of happy people. And Patrick was the preeminent happy Irishman. He was a joyful person. Coming through all of his writings, they're just soaked in this sense of happiness, of joy, of life, even in the midst of being in a difficult and awkward place. He says this. He says, I have thrown myself into the hands of Almighty God, who reigns everywhere. I'm a slave in Christ to an outlandish nation because of the unspeakable glory of eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love it. You see how he was motivated by the wonder of what Jesus did for him in the gospel? You see a changed life. You see a man who saw the wonder and the beauty of what Christ had done for him. And the wonder and beauty of what Christ had done for him made him realize that heaven was his home. And therefore he held lightly to any home here. He could be at home in Britain. He could be at home in Atrium on the west coast of Ireland if need be. He could be at home among the civilized Romans. He could be at home among the barbarians who were Irish. It didn't matter because his home wasn't dependent on this or that place. Isn't that wonderful? What a model. What an idea. What a freedom those of us who were bound to. Oh, we're slaves to our houses. We're slaves to this or that possession. We're slaves. We have to have this. So we spend too much time caring for our stuff. And we don't know the freedom and the joy of going anywhere. Anywhere for Christ. Because anywhere we go with Christ. Now, I'm not speaking against having a home. I'm looking at people, some of you have grown up here, some of you have lived here, some of you, you know, I often say that in our church on Sunday morning, I can look out here and I can see this many families with four generations of you in the church this morning. And there are probably 20 to 25 families in our church with three generations in the church on any Sunday morning. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing to have a home and raise your family and bring them back here and let them raise their children here. That's all a good thing, but it's not the best thing. Hold to it lightly. Rejoice in it if God gives it to you, but it's not the best thing. The best thing is to be sure that you are at home with Jesus and for Jesus wherever Jesus will take you. And to be available to let him take you anywhere he chooses. Now, this is what Peter says. You see, Peter wants you to be comforted. He's writing to people who are alone. They are fearful. They're strangers. They feel out of sorts. They feel the hostility of the place around them. And he says to them this great, great statement. In your loneliness, in the hostility you feel, I want you to know you are chosen by God. What a wonderful statement. Remember the people we're talking to, cut off, strange customs, hostility maybe, missing home. But they're chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father. And foreknowledge means not just that you know what will happen, but rather what God foreknows, he promises will come to pass. Now look, let me be your pastor. Please hear me. When you hear this phrase like this in the Bible, chosen by God, I mean to tell you everybody gets their hair goes up on the back of their neck and they think, oh, some are chosen and some are not. And who's chosen and who's not? And how is this fair? Do you know all you're doing, all we're doing when we do that is we're imposing on God the standards of 20th century democratic republicanism? And we're telling God he's got to measure up to our standards of what's fair. And in doing so, we miss the point. Is the point here to give you a doctrinal dissertation on election, on being chosen by God? Is that the point of this passage? Put it into its context, dear friends. What's the point? The point is to comfort you in the midst of your loneliness, to comfort you in the midst of the hostility that you might feel, the loneliness, the sense of separation from that which is dear and near to you. And in the midst of that, God, your Father, wants to say to you, I am your Father. I have known you forever. You belong to me. I am yours. I have brought you to myself. And I've done it by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, which has set you apart. And I've sprinkled you with the blood of my Son for the sake of forgiveness. I've given the blood of my Son for you. That's how important you are to me. That's how precious you are to me. So in the midst of your feeling alone and feeling forlorn and feeling like you don't belong, in the midst of knowing that you're a sojourner, know that you belong to God no matter what. This is what shines out in Patrick's life. No matter who I am, no matter where I go, I belong to the Lord. Patrick relishes God's love for him. And you know what that does? It makes him fall in love with these crazy, wild barbarians. He doesn't treat his adopted people as a kind of, you know, with a kind of Christian niceness, a sort of looking down his nose, as it were, at them, which most Romans did to any barbarian. No, he accepts them for the individuals they are. And his love leads him to worry constantly for his people, not just for their spiritual good, but for their physical welfare. He had been a slave in Ireland, and he knew the wickedness of Irish slavery. And he says, speaking of women particularly, it is the women who are kept in slavery who suffer the most and who keep their spirits up despite the menacing and terrorizing they must endure. The Lord gives grace to many handmaids, and they are and though they are forbidden to do so, they follow Jesus with backbone. That's what Patrick said about Irish women. Patrick was the first person in human history to unequivocally speak out against the wickedness of slavery. The first person. And he was right behind Jesus and Paul in speaking out to defend women in the midst of a culture where women were misused and abused. And within his lifetime, or shortly after his death, the institution of slavery ended in Ireland because of his teaching and his ministry. You know, the British Christians did not recognize the Irish Christians either as full-fledged Christians or as human beings. You know that? They always looked down at them. I think they still do. Why? Back then? Because they were not Romans. But Patrick valued the strength of the Christian barbarians of Ireland and prized it much more than all the benefits of civilization which the Britons had in his native land. But you know what? By the end of his life, Patrick wasn't a Briton at all. He was an Irishman. This is what he says. Is it a shameful thing that we have been born in Ireland? He's identifying himself with the Irish. He's left his old country, and he's identified himself completely with his new people. And the result of that loving identification was that at the end of his life, he could look out over an Ireland that had been completely transformed by his teaching. What is Peter's and Patrick's message to us? In our trials, in our weaknesses, in our need, we are chosen strangers. We are aliens. We are nationals without a home. But God is our home. We're sojourners passing through, but we're not alone, for God chose us to be with him. God gave his Spirit to make us sons and daughters. He gave us the blood of his Son to cleanse us from all sin. Clement of Alexandria, church father of the second century, said, "We have no fatherland on earth." And he was right. We have no fatherland on earth, but we do have a father. 250 years before Patrick was born, a man named Diognetus, who was an unbelieving Roman government official, not a Christian at all, wrote this about Christians. Listen. "The Christians are distinguished from other men neither by country nor language nor by the customs which they observe, for they neither inhabit cities of their own nor employ peculiar forms of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out in any singularity. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth is as a land of strangers. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, and at the same time they surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men, and they're persecuted by all. They're poor, yet they make many rich. To sum up in one word, what the soul is in the body, that is what Christians are in the world." Are we? Are we the soul of the world? You can't be the soul of the world if you love it too much. That's the life message of Patrick. And that's what Peter is teaching us as well. Don't be too friendly with the values of this world. Don't. For these are not the values of your homeland. Be wary of being too comfortable. You're a sojourner. What you seek to acquire in possessions, in status, in professional position is not yours to keep. They don't fit in your ultimate homeland. Patrick and Peter also teach us to make every place you live your home, wherever it is. Make it your home. The great characteristic of Patrick was that Ireland became home to him. He loved it. He loved its people. You can make any place home when Christ is with you. And third, don't be surprised at the struggles and the difficulties. Don't be surprised when you encounter hostility in this world. Foreigners always struggle, unless they're staying in five-star hotels. They always struggle when they get out among the people. Always. Remember, God has chosen you to be His. The Holy Spirit has made you a Christian. Christ sprinkles you with His cleansing blood, and you are a citizen of heaven. And just as you can't take the possessions and the status of this place to your new home, neither will you take the struggles, and neither will you take the humiliations, and neither will you take the hostilities of this place to your real home. In a strange place, in the uncertainty and the difficulties of being a foreigner in this world, pray simply. In Ireland, the Druids, the pagan Irish priests who claimed to be able to control the elements, felt threatened by Patrick because they knew that his humble prayer could provide bread in the midst of a famine. Pray simply for what you need. Patrick knew that only in Christ will we not cling to this or that thing or place. Only because of Christ can any one of us be anywhere and call it home. With Christ, a man or a woman is always home. And Patrick believed, you see, that every slave trader can become a liberator. And every murderer can become a peacemaker. And every barbarian can become a citizen of heaven. And just as Patrick saw that Ireland could be his home, he also saw the wild Irish could be Christians. And that Christ potentially lived in every wild, crazy Irish barbarian he saw. And that's why in his breastplate he says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ at my right, Christ at my left, Christ in the mind of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the heart of everyone who speaks to me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Because Jesus Christ is King of everywhere. And he wants to take you to some of those places. Maybe he wants to leave you here, where you will mark him as king here. But if he does, no, it's not your home.